Praise God. Good morning. I trust that God is keeping you well, and you're welcome to listen to this message. And we have been looking at the early church, and we're in the book of Acts. And one of the things that we started looking at yesterday is the concern that was raised by the church in Antioch. And remember, the concern that we raised was that certain men came from Judea, and they taught the church in Antioch that Gentiles must be circumcised. And they insisted that any Gentile, for them to be born again, they must be circumcised according to the custom of Moses. And unless they do this, they cannot be saved. And we started to see this argument in Acts chapter 15. And the Bible tells us that the argument was so severe between Barnabas and Paul and this men who came from Judea, these believers who came from Judea. And this caused a commotion in the church, because now this was a mixed church. You're having Jews, you're having Gentiles all together, they're praying together, and then you're insisting that the Gentiles must follow the customs and traditions of the Jews for them to be saved. And this really is the big question that was there. What is the basis for salvation? Are we saved because of works, because of keeping of the law, or are we saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus? And you see, so based on this, the early church decided to send Barnabas and Paul, and sent Paul and Barnabas to the church in Jerusalem to go and ask the apostles, what is your final decision on this? What is the right decision? Because we are having men who are from Judea, so we suppose you have sent them, and they're coming and insisting that every Gentile must be circumcised for them to be saved. But yet circumcision is a burden, because you can imagine men who of different cultures, it is not a must for them to be circumcised, and you're insisting that unless you are circumcised, you will not be saved. And you see, this is the challenge of culture. And you see, one of the things that you have to understand, that Christianity finds a man in his culture and uses Christianity to transform the man's culture. Why is culture not... Culture ideally has, you can consider culture having both negative and positive aspects. Why? Because culture is a formation of man's interactions, man's behavior, man's learning, man's social structure. But that tells you that culture is formed from the fallen man. Now, when the fallen man, or when the man fell, there's sinful traits that came about. So there are aspects of culture that are good, that correspond to the moral law of God, and this should be promoted. But there are also aspects of culture that are tainted by the fallen nature, and by this need to be transformed. They need to come under the blood of Jesus, and as such they need to be discussed, and they need to be evaluated by the light of the gospel. Now, when we speak of circumcision, circumcision was an outward manifestation or an outward sign of the covenant that God had with the Jews. But you see, when we see the scripture, circumcision is just the outward. But the Bible tells us that there is a circumcision of the heart. And this is done by the Spirit. And that is why everyone that comes to God in faith through Christ Jesus receives a circumcision of the heart. And this is a true circumcision that is of greater value than the outward circumcision. Because circumcision really means the cutting away. So of the flesh. So in the old covenant, what was cut away was the flesh of the foreskin, and this demonstrated that they have left their paganism, they are now belonging to God. But you see, in the new covenant, what is cut away is the sinful nature. And this is something that you can read in Colossians chapter 2, where it speaks about the cutting away of the sinful nature, of the flesh. So in the new covenant, the flesh that is cut away is the sinful nature. And what that means is that the sinful nature loses its power over the believer. That means the believer has authority, the believer has power over sin, and can no longer be a slave of sin. What happens is that if you find that a believer is living under sin or is a slave to sin, that believer is one that lacks knowledge and is one that has submitted themselves to be controlled by the sinful nature. But what happens is that the Christian, the one that is born again, receives power over their sinful nature. Why? Because the Bible tells us that it is circumcised, the circumcision of the heart. And what we know is that what is circumcised is cut out. So we have to stand, we have to believe, we have to have knowledge that the true faith, the true salvation comes from the circumcision of the heart. So now when this question is brought to the early church, we can see that the believers, Paul and Barnabas, recount to the church. Actually, first of all, it starts with Peter. Peter recounts to the church and tells them, look here, some time ago, God chose me that I should be the first to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And when I did, what happens? I went to the house of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit was poured upon them just as it was on the day of Pentecost. And God proved himself that he has also chosen the Gentiles to hear to the salvation that comes by faith. And then Paul and Barnabas recounts to them their stories of Antioch, recounts to them their stories of their missionary journeys, of how the Gentiles have become obedient to the faith of the gospel without the works of the law. And eventually, which is what we are coming to read, is where now James stands up and says that, look here, we cannot place a burden on the Gentiles beyond that which is already known to them. And this is now what we call the Jerusalem Council or the Jerusalem Decree, which is where the believers in Jerusalem issue a decree, issue a letter, and they want to settle the matter between circumcision and not to be circumcised. Unfortunately, this is something that does not end here. And we see it even in the Church of Galatians, where Paul has to rebuke them sharply and say, oh, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Did you not start by the Spirit? Why did you think that you will be justified by the flesh? Why? Because some people went and also taught them again that they need to be circumcised. So in Acts chapter 15, and we are going to read from, maybe we'll read from verse 12, where because yesterday we were able to cover part of that. Verse 12 says, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Now, let me just take a pause there and such that we can look at some of these statements that James is bringing. Now, this is a prophecy that is taken from the book of Amos, chapter 9, verse 11, where it speaks about the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. Now, this, when we speak of the tabernacle of David, ideally we are referring to the house of David, or to the temple of David, or to the tent of David. And when you think of David, David was the one that, out of his own desire, he said that, you know what? I desire to build God a house. I want to build God a temple. That I am staying in a house of acacia, in a house of cedar. And yet the house of God is in tents. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant by this time was still in a tent. And you see, when he told the prophet Nathan what he wanted to do, then the prophet Nathan told him, oh, yes, go ahead. I mean, because what you have asked is noble. But you see, God came back to Nathan and told him, no, Nathan, go and tell David, it is not he that shall build the house for me, but it is his son, because he is a man of blood. But also tell him that, you know, all these years, I never asked anyone to build a house for me. And because you have done so, I am going to build an everlasting kingdom for you, David, my servant. And you shall never lack to have anyone on the throne. But one of the things that we see is that the purposes of God were never just limited to the Jews alone. If you see the gospel, if you see even the Old Testament, even starting with Abraham, we see that God promised him that all nations of the earth shall be blessed through you. That means that there was a blessing that was on Abraham that was not just for his tribesmen alone, not just for the Jews alone, but also for the Gentiles, the nations. There is always a constant theme that God has in the Old Testament that he wants the nations of the earth. And one of the things that we see even in Amos chapter 9, and this is what is highlighted here in the recount of the statement of Acts 15, it says, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind, that means that all men all over the world, will seek the Lord. And I love what the Bible says, that even all the Gentiles who are called by my name. And you see, one of the things that you'll have to realize is that God has men in every place. I remember, is it in one of the cities, God tells Paul, don't live here. I have many of my people here. That means that in every city that you go, there are people that God has marked out, that these are called by my name. At this point, they may not have heard the gospel, but you see, the moment you meet them, the moment you become the laborer, when Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, the moment you encounter, they encounter the right laborer, their hearts are always ready, and they receive the gospel. That is why we have a responsibility not to judge men just because they are in a different religion at this specific point. We don't know if God has marked them out for him. That's why I say that even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does these things. And the Bible says, known to God from eternity are all his works. You see, this is, you can understand by now, the doctrine of the church is being defined. Now, Peter has already described that, no, a man is saved by faith, not by works. He's saved by faith, by grace, through faith. And then now James starts to describe the doctrine of predestination. And he starts to say, known from God, known to God from eternity are all his works. That means that God had already chosen men from the time, from beginning of time, from the studios of eternity, before he made each and every man, he had already chosen. There are those who, when they believe in Christ, when you come to Christ and you are chosen, then you can enter to be known by him, because the Bible says before he had chosen us in him, before the foundations of the earth were laid, to be included in his son, to be adopted as children of God, Ephesians 1:5. God had predestined us in love to be adopted as children of God. So you are predestined by God. You are chosen by God. And that's why the Bible is telling us that known to God from eternity beyond are all his works. Verse 19, and this is where James, and I say that James is the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. This is not James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee. This is James, the brother of Jesus, and also they have another brother who is called Jude, and these are the two writers of James, and the book of James and the book of Jude. The Bible says, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, I want you to see what he's saying. He's saying that we don't need to lay such a heavy burden or such a trouble on the Gentiles who are turning to the Lord, turning to God. Why do you want to put such a heavy burden? Oh, you are turning to Jesus. Now, you need, before you come to Christianity, you must be circumcised. Before you come to, you now start, must change like this, and you have to do this, and do this, and do that, and do that. We have not yet accepted you as a believer. No. Salvation is by you coming and confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith, and you believing that the sacrifice that he made on the cross is sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you become a child of God. But one of the things that you see, when we see them issuing these things that they're saying, but write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. If you ask yourself, are these not components of the law of Moses? Yes, they are. Because the law of Moses taught that they should abstain from idols. They should not commit sexual immorality. They should not take things taken by blood. So you ask yourself, is it that there is a choosing here and there or not? No. But the reality is this. What they are basically saying is, there are things that not only apply, that apply to the law of Moses, that are carried over also in Christianity. Now, when we say we are under grace, it does not mean that we are not under laws. In the New Covenant too, there are certain principles, there are certain ordinances, there are certain instructions that God teaches us even in the New Covenant. John chapter 14 verse 6, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Actually, it's verse 16. If you love me, 15, 16 there. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I shall ask the Father, and he shall send you another helper, the Spirit of truth, whom the world does not know, and the world cannot receive, because he shall be in you, and because you shall see him and know him. So Jesus said, for you, if you're going to say that you love me, you shall keep my commandments. So that means that Jesus also gave his commandments. There are commandments that Jesus gives to those that he loves, to those that are under him. That means that, yes, you are under the grace, but that does not mean that you are lawless. That's why Paul says, everything is beneficial for me, or everything is permissible, but it does not mean that everything is beneficial. Just because you are under grace does not mean that you have a license to sin, you have a license to immorality. No, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you cannot unite your body with prostitutes? That if you destroy the temple of God, God will destroy you. This is a warning that God is giving. So the early church also gave a warning to the Gentile believers that, look here, there are things that are still contrary, contraband, haram. One is, do not take things polluted by idols. Do not eat food that is offered to idols. Why? Because they will be mixing. They will be sharing the temple of God and the temple of idols. And you see, the challenge is, once they do that, it is easy for them to go back to their old ways. And these are warnings that the church is giving them. Number two, it's telling them that do not commit sexual immorality. Why? Because there you destroy your body. Any man that sins sexually not only sins against God, but also against their own body. And it tells them, number three, things strangled and from blood. Number three and number four. That means they're not supposed to take things that are strangled and things that have blood. Now, I love the verse statement of verse 21 where it says, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach. Amplified says that Moses has had his preachers. That means that we are not preaching to you, Moses. Moses has had his preachers. Don't add to his voice. No. Preach the grace of God. Show us the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We don't need to add on to that. That one has already been spoken in many places through the synagogues all these years. Moses has had his preachers, but now it is the time of the preachers of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible tells us, verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send men, chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, so the and Silas, leading men among the brethren. I want you to notice something, that here, you know, remember when we speak of apostles and Paul lists them, he also says Silas is listed as an apostle. And we also see Judas. Now, the church, the early church, the church in Jerusalem says that, no, we want to send you with a letter. But we don't just want to send Paul and Barnabas, you who had conflict with the believers in Antioch. Let us send from us leading brethren. And now when they're mentioning these ones, they're not even speaking of those early disciples. Remember, the book of Acts spans almost 30 years. So, and the apostles, some had been killed, some had died, you know. And now we see, they say, let us send from among us leading brethren. That means that the believers had grown, that even the leadership had changed. Remember, we'd say that even James is now the leader of the church. They say, let us send among us Silas and Judas, leading men among the brethren. Verse 23, they said, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles and the elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words and settling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. These men were not sent by us. Verse 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from the things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from this, you will do well. Now, I will stop there for today, but I have highlighted these aspects. For me, what stands out to me is this now becomes a council. This now becomes an ecclesia. This now becomes an assembly. That's why they say, look here, we are gathered together as brethren. We deliberated on the issues. And he says, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit that we issue this direction. I tell you, when the church sits together, the prayer of our matter, they discuss, there is an assembly. Jesus said, whenever two or three are gathered in my name, I write there in the midst. Paul tells the Corinthian church that, look here, this man who has been caught in adultery, when all of you are assembled together and I am in your midst by my spirit, will pass the decree and the judgment on this person. That means there's a time that the ecclesia can meet together and deliberate on an issue and decree it. So we can see the Jerusalem decree served to rescue a church that was going to be divided by the issue of circumcision. And maybe even let me just read the outcome of their decree. Verse 30 up to 35, the Bible says, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. Verse 31, when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now, Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted, that means they encouraged and strengthened the brethren with many words. Now here, when we speak of prophets, it is their preachers. Remember, prophecy in the scripture is two things, preaching and also telling the future. So here we can see, they being prophets, they exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Now, Silas was led by the Spirit. No. Me, I want to stay here. I want to stay here in Antioch. I want to preach to the Gentiles. Verse 35, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Remember that in the church of Antioch, there were many preachers and teachers. That's why there were too many that the Spirit said, now send for me, Saul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. The Bible tells us there was great joy. I tell you, when righteous judgments are put in place, the result is great joy. I pray that God will give us wisdom on how to handle sensitive issues of the church, sensitive issues of marriage, sensitive issues of divorce, sensitive issues of circumcision, sensitive issues of how we conduct doctrine, of how we do communion, of how we pray, things that threaten the church of Jesus Christ. And let us focus on the core salvation issues. In all this, God will give us wisdom. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word that has come forth in power. May we be taught by you. May we be encouraged by you. May our hearts be strengthened to have the wisdom to know what to say, what to do at which and every moment, that the church of Jesus Christ shall be built and strengthened. Pray for the believers who have listened. May your grace and hand be with them, encourage them, strengthen them, walk with them, O God. Everyone that has a need, may your hand be with them. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shalom. And have a blessed, blessed day ahead. Bye.